Good morning, Rita.
Are we keeping you up? Long drive from Alberta yesterday, right?
I didn't drive from Alberta, but, you know, I went to the airport.
All right, yeah. Good, excellent. I know, I forgot. If you've got a Bible, grab hold of it. Let me ask you a question. If you're visiting, sorry, if you're visiting, my name's Phil. I'm the interim guy here. My phone number is 604-219-0911. That's my cell. My email is philcann@shaw.ca. The reason I try every now and again to give that out, and I forget because it's just so family here, I will communicate things wrongly at times, and because of that, don't go away wrestling with stuff that you think, hang on a minute, why did he say that? Phone me, or text me, or email me, all right? Because it's, you know, it's just because, it's not because you heard it wrong, it's because I said it wrong, all right? That's all it is. So just phone, right? Figure it out. I was away speaking at a camp last week with 200 college and career people, and they text like their thumbs are going out of fashion or something. I don't know. So like after every summer, I'm thinking, oh, I shouldn't have given my cell number. But it was good. If you've got a Bible, let me ask you a question. David in the Bible, what do you know about him? And it's not a shepherd. Small. When he was a boy, he was small. Children are generally born small. It's more convenient. I guess he's small. Good to be heard, yeah? Somebody said to someone else, over here. He killed Goliath. Killed a giant. Small, he was a king. He was brave.
He was first a shepherd, God turned him into a king.
First a shepherd, God turned him into a king.
He made some mistakes.
Look at me, Kathy. Don't look at Mark going. He made some mistakes. Yeah. Confessed his mistakes. Boom. Yes. Awesome. Do you see how much we know about it? It's brilliant, isn't it? Right? Like that. But most of that stuff is Old Testament. Right? And it's good, and that's right, and it's proper. And we should read it in the Old Testament. You should study it. It's good, but in the New Testament, there's this thing that happens, and I want us to turn there, if you will, please. Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are two missionary guys walking around in the New Testament in first century Palestine. They're walking around. They're going to different places. They turn up in a town called Pisidian Antioch, which is a weird name for a town, but it's there. All right. So they turn up. It's like in modern day Turkey, and so they're up there. And they're in modern-day Turkey-ish around there, and they go to the synagogue. Now, the synagogue back then is the place where people go to keep tradition and culture alive, right? Because these are the Jewish people that have been spread all over the place, and Pisidian Antioch isn't Jordan, it isn't Jerusalem and stuff. It's not the Jewish nation. It's where the Gentiles are. So they're dispersed in these different places, and as they go there, they set up these little communities around the synagogue. And they go to the synagogue and they keep their tradition and their culture richly alive. And they go back and they read the Torah and all this stuff and the wisdom literature. And so that's where they go because that's where their people are from. So they go there and they sit there. And as they're sitting there amongst the crowd of people as a visitor, not wanting to be pointed out and go, oh, you're new, and anything like that. They're sitting there, and the guy who's leading the meeting says, oh, we've got some visitors here. And he says, would you like to stand up and speak? And that's what he says to them, right? And all the visitors here this morning are going, not me. All right, he says, would you like to stand up and speak and give us a message of encouragement? Now, you've got to know who you're asking. Right, because you've got the Apostle Paul who's sitting there next to Barnabas, right? And Paul stands up, and I don't know if they realized what they were going to get. You know what I mean? But Paul stands up in his Paulness, right? Like the Apostle Paul, like he stands up and he starts to tell this story. Now we don't have a time to go through it, but really, I'd encourage you go home this afternoon. There's no decent football on TV at the moment. Like, there's no decent football. It's just, There's no rugby on. Nothing important like cricket. Nothing like that. No decent stuff on. So get your Bible out, chapter 13 of Acts, and read through the whole thing. And read the story that he starts to tell. Paul tells this story. And what he does, he starts with God. Great place to start. And he starts with God's people on the earth through the Jews, through the Gentiles, already including them in God's plan, which they always were, even from Genesis chapter 12. So he includes them in this, and he brings them all the way through, and then he ties Jesus' life in to God's promise of his blessing for the Jewish people, for the Gentile people on planet Earth. And in doing that, he makes us as Gentiles part of the history of God's interaction with human beings on Earth. It's an incredible thing. So he just draws this line from this is where eternity begins, and this is our place in it. And he just does it in a few paragraphs. It's genius, which of course Paul is a genius guy, right? So like he does all this stuff very, very quickly. And it's wonderful. And during that statement that he makes, that really, as you read it, like just go back and reread it, and then reread it, and reread it, and say, I'm part of that history. I'm part of that line. I'm not just a person who turned up, burst out of my mother's womb and turned up and, oh, I'm here. Oh, there's a cosmic accident. I'm part of this history that God's interacting with people on the earth. And that's where we fit in. It's a wonderful thing. And it's during this thing, he makes two statements about David in the New Testament. And the two statements are wonderful. And you'll know them as soon as I say them, because you'll think, oh, yeah, I know that. This is what he says in verse 22 of chapter 13. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David. Woohoo! Right? And God, a man about whom God said, listen to this, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do. Now, we listed some of them, kills giants, becomes a king, is a shepherd, makes mistakes. If you've ever applied for a job and you put people down as a reference and resume, especially people who are on the search committee at the moment, they're going through referees and stuff like that and looking at different things. My Bible is coming to bits. The cover, it molts. It just comes off. I shouldn't read it so much. So you get a reference, and obviously when you get references, they're very rarely complete. You know what I mean? You get a reference, oh, they're good at this, they're great at this, and then you phone them up and say, okay, yeah, we know you wrote that, but what's the real story? What's the real story? And when you read this, a man after my own heart who will do everything that I want him to do. Really? So you phone him up. Okay, yeah, David, how's he doing? Well, after the murder, he was okay. After the murder, after the adultery, after leading the nation, he was fine. And you think, well, what? But you see, and how can you say about a guy who's a murderous adulterer that he's somebody after God's own heart? How can you say that? And Bruce nailed it, right? Because he confessed his sins. Right? He confesses his sins. And in the middle of everything that he's doing that is going wrong, that he's murdering somebody, he's sleeping with someone else's wife, he's doing all this stuff. And in the middle of all of that, he writes Psalm 51. In the middle of it all. Cast me not away from your presence, O God. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Not my salvation, your salvation. There's a difference there in the words he uses. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Give it back to me. So in the middle of all of that, his heart is running after God. God, I made such a mess. And in the middle, he's writing. That's when he writes Psalm 51. Like, you just, I've turned the page over so I know where it is. Psalm 51, that's what it says. All right? Have mercy on me. Okay, just put yourself in his shoes. Just killed somebody. Had an adulterous affair. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sin. Just, you're saying, like, wow. Like in the middle of all that he's doing, he's writing this. Because of your compassion, we sang the song, The Reckless Love of God. And lots of people all over the planet are saying, well, God's love's not reckless. We shouldn't be singing that song. From a human point of view, it is. From a human point of view, why would God recklessly pursue an adulterous murderer? Why would he do that? Why would he come after a scumbag like me? It seems reckless to allow himself to be crucified as a Roman criminal. Seems reckless from a human point of view. Now, we know it isn't, but we're singing the song from a human point of view. Right? It appears reckless, but it's not. It's God's divine plan and purpose. And so he's blot out my sin, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me. You see, he's owning all of it. I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. I mean, this guy's not getting any sleep. Against you. Verse 4 of Psalm 51 just is amazing to me. He's just killed a man, and he says this, against you and you alone have I sinned. And my brain goes, what about Uriah? You killed him. Like, and he says, but against you and you alone have I sinned. Because he realizes that God is the only thing pure in the whole universe. So he's the only one he's actually done any wrong against, even though he's killed this guy. It's just an incredible thought and an amazing insight. I have done what is evil in your sight. Then all the way down we go. To verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Verse 9, don't keep me from looking, don't keep looking at my sins, remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me, a right spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And in the middle of all he's doing, his heart is still towards God. I had somebody phone me up late. Again, gave away my phone number. And late during the night, early hours of the morning, this person crying on the other end of the phone. Phil, I've done this. This is what I've done. Like, is there any hope for me? Like, is there another chance? Do I get a second chance? Like, what do I do? And I said, the very fact that you're phoning means God hasn't stopped dealing with your heart. Because if you didn't give a rat's rear end and you just carried on in your rebellion, then you've gone cold towards him. But the very fact that you got your phone out in the middle of the night, you remembered my number, rats, and the very fact that you're crying on the other end of the phone saying, is there any hope for me? Yes, of course there is. Why? Because you're still leaning into God. You're still leaning in, right? And as I've said before, every time the devil reminds me of sins and past and old nature and all of those things, and inside my heart goes, when I remember that. Different things that I look back on, and it just goes, if I could change, if I could go back to that moment, just change all that, I would do it so differently. And because my heart goes, and doesn't go, yeah, I did that, but it goes, I think, yes. God's still working on me because my heart goes, when I look at my past. So every time the devil reminds me of my past, it causes me to praise God because my heart goes, and I think, yes, he hasn't stopped. And then he gets fed up with me praising God, so he stops reminding me. It's a great weapon, right? A great weapon to use against him. So he says this, a man after God's own heart, a man after who will do everything that I want him to do. Now just remember that thought, grab it. And go down to verse 36. And you'll need to read this verse to get the context that he's saying it in. But there's some words in here I want us to look at. This is what it says in quarter of the way through verse 36. After David had done the will of God, and in some of your versions it will say, after David had served God's purpose. Anybody got that written? After David has served God's purpose. The word is served, actually, as it's written. It's not done. After he'd served God's purpose in his own generation, he died and was buried. After David had served. Let's recap a second. What was David? What was his job description? He was a king. How many kings do you know that serve? Tim was talking about this the other week. Tim Hickey was talking, we were having coffee, and he was talking about this, about the prime minister should be the prime servant. Civil servant. We forget the servant part. It's the civil servant. So the prime civil servant should be the prime servant. I wonder how our nation and our government would look if that was actually true. If their only job and their only mandate was to truly serve the people, not themselves and not their party line. I wonder how things would look. Now, that's not a political comment for any side. It is a political comment, but not for any side. It's a political comment on behalf of servanthood. Now, and we hear about this, and you've heard me say this before. We hear about this all the time, especially in modern day Christianity, where we're all fantastic and we all glow in the dark and we're all leaders. Really? If we're all leaders, who are we leading? Like... Yeah, that's exactly it, right? I'm my own leader, yeah. Like really? No, but you see, the Bible says we're all servants. If we had less leadership conferences and more servanthood conferences, the church would look different. If we learned to serve each other, and instead of... I had a friend, bless him, he's a pastor, he's a wonderful preacher, great guy, but he trained his staff in his church, his people, that when he left the auditorium... was an auditorium. As we left the auditorium, we went outside. He was annoyed if his car wasn't parked there with the air conditioner already running. And I'm thinking, like, dude, what are you thinking? Like, come on, Saul. Like, dude, give your head a shake. Like, what happened? What happened to the privilege of walking on your hands and knees over broken glass to preach the gospel? Like, where did we move from that to this? You know what I mean? Where did we lose track so much that we lost the fact that we are servants? All servants. Servants, primes. And David, as king, is called a servant when he served God's purposes. When he served. Notice whose purpose. When he served God's purpose, not his own. Not his own agenda. It's just a wonderful phrase, this. When he served God's purpose. Now, you're off doing your... I don't have the hair. I can't pull it up. So like you're off doing your thing, and it's a great thing. But how much greater is it? How much greater is it when teaching kids to sing and dance and leap around and do all that drama thing and overcome all their fears and their barriers and all that, and it's done in the name of the kingdom. And how much greater is it when you're tiling a backsplash in somebody's house and you're not just putting grout in there, you're praying into it. How much more important is it when you're doing some plumbing and you're crimping off the joints on some pecs and you're doing that and you're saying, oh God, as the water flows through this, get them. Get them. Like, what about bringing the kingdom of God into every single thing we do? What happens if when you're suturing somebody up as a nurse in a hospital and just... doesn't hurt, does it? This is going to pinch. You liar! That didn't pinch! suturing people up. Rather than just suturing them up, you're stitching in the healing power of the kingdom of God. Amen. What about when you're teaching kids? And in Sunday school or in real school, like real in the battleground of real school and the rules that tie you up and allow you to be verbally abused and tie your hands so that you can't discipline anybody. When you're standing in that environment and you've got your shield of faith up there, like saying, okay, God, I might be being paid by the government, but I'm teaching the kingdom. Amen. I'm carrying the kingdom where I'm going. Like, how different is that? And that's what David does, as he serves God's purpose. And our invite on earth from Matthew 6, when we were looking at the prayer in Matthew 6, is to bring his kingdom will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. His kingdom, not my will. Serving God's purpose. So what is God's purpose? And that's a question I keep having to revisit all the time. What's your purpose? Like, when I was preaching away last week, and I'm saying, okay, God, what do a bunch of between 19 and 34 year old people, 18 and 34 year old weird humans, what do they need to hear? Like, what is your purpose for their life? What is that? What's your purpose here? I know what I'd love to stand and preach them, but what do you want? What do these people sitting there need to hear? Right? So what's God's purpose? And I need to ask that every day as I'm going about my job. God, what's your purpose today? I understand I'll complete this task, but what's your purpose in the task? It's like when Steve, right? Steve Harmer. When Steve comes, like, okay, he's going to pull a rabbit out of a hat. So bring a rabbit. Or bring carrots to make a stew. I don't know. It's a good job we're eating before the rabbits, you see, because you could get the rabbits out and then Romy and Danny could skin them and we'd have rabbits. It would be awesome. Right? I say, so he's going to pull a rabbit out of a hat. Now, then you might look at that and say, whoa, hang on, what are we talking about? Magic. We can't, whoa, magic. Ooh, we can't do magic. He's just a very, very skilled man with incredible manual dexterity. Hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of practice. It's what it is. To use something to preach the eternal message of the King. It's a great thing. And as he does that, and as his body goes through all the muscle memory of what he's learned, he's not there just to do a trick. He's there to show a kingdom truth. And I love that about the guy. When I watched him the last year when he came running up down the stairs and watching different bits, I'm thinking, that's just brilliant. Brilliant to be able to do that, to bring a kingdom truth into a simple, it looks simple because he's practiced it for thousands of hours, right? But to do something and he brings this truth out of it, and you think, yes, that's God's purpose in what he does. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. As Jim's driving the bus up and down to Whistler Connection, his purpose is to keep it between that dotted line, I was going to say that dotted line and the end of the road, but that's the other continent, right? To keep it between this dotted line and the ditch, that's his purpose, and to get to people to the airport on time. But as he's driving, what's God's purpose? What's God's purpose? He's behind the wheel, sort of praying, God, get them. The people behind me, get them. I can get them to the airport, but you can only get them to heaven. Right? I can only get them to the airport. You can get them to heaven. So while they're on this bus, get them. Get them. Somehow get them. I was somewhere the other day. I was walking through Yukon Airport, Whitehorse Airport, coming back from the Yukon, and somebody had plugged in their iPod into the system. They added Spotify, and there was all this worship music. Kind of the whole of the departure lounge. I was thinking, woohoo! I wonder how long that's going to last before somebody gets in trouble. But everybody was just sitting there going, like this, listening to all the songs about Jesus and the coming of the King, and you know, and I'm thinking, that's Bethel. Like, I thought I was in an airport. What's God's purpose for the music that's coming over the tannoy? Like, what's God's purpose in it? When he served God's purpose, when? In his own generation or time, depending on which version you're. I have problems with this. Because, let me ask you a question. When did David's influence end? It hasn't. Why? Because when you open the Bible in the middle, where'd you come to? Psalms. David wrote a load of those. Didn't write them all, wrote a load of them. All right, so he writes these things, and his influence hasn't ended. So like when I read, when he served God's purpose in his generation. Well, what's David's generation? It actually includes us, because his sphere of influence continues, which is a great thought. It's just a great thought. But like our generations may be different things, even in this room. You see, there's some of you called to be Sunday school teachers. That's a hint, right? Because it's not me and it's not Michael. Right? So it's not me, so it's not me and Michael. But some of you call, that's your generation. Do you see that? Some of you, Kathy's been called for years and years and years to teach small humans, right? And that's been her generation. Now, when they meet her in the street late, she hasn't been teaching very long. So when she meets them,
I was wondering how you.
Digging a hole. When she meets them in town and they're walking along married, whose influence do they still remember? When they say, hey, Miss Leverton. And if she gives them the teacher's evil eye, they'll still quiver. They still will. She'll go. And their wives will be saying, can you teach me to do that? Why? Why? Because it's an influence. That's the generation she's influenced. Do you understand that? And God has put us with our different networks of different people and all the people that we know, and they collectively are our generation. The people he puts within our sphere of influence, that we can talk to, the friends that come to us. I was walking around. I had a job as a lifeguard in a Turkish bath. That's what I did. As a job, it's a mental picture you don't need. I had a job when I was a youth pastor because there was no. You couldn't pay youth pastors where I was, so I worked as a lifeguard in a Turkish bath, and a lot of the people who worked in the Turkish bath had different orientations, and one of them, whose name was Julio, was a very nice guy, and one day we were walking around and he came to me, and as he walked around the pool, talked about when he found somebody dead in the hot tub in the Turkish bath, and it bothered him for years. He came to me because he didn't have any other framework for us. He said, you're a priest, right? And I mean, well, technically speaking, no, but yeah. Yeah. For all intents and purposes, for what your framework is, yes. I'm an ordained priest. Yeah, that's why I'm a minister. And he said, can I talk to you about something? And you're walking around a Turkish... The only job that I have, really, is to pull people who fainted out of the plunge pools. And you tried pulling a naked guy out of a plunge pool. It's heal that image. Wrestling people out of plunge pools. But in the middle of that environment, there's this guy that God brings alongside me who becomes part of my generation. The part of the sphere of influence who I would never normally meet because I'm never going to go to a homosexual massage parlor. I'm not going to. It's just not what I'm going to do. But he's there as the masseuse and he's walking around in the place being Julio, you know, like just being him and just saying, can I talk to you? And God gives us these people within our sphere of influence who then become our generation, right? And just one of those wonderful things that you look back on, you think, I bet God was chuckling the day that I landed that job. And my pastor said, why are you working there? I said, well, it's the only place you could get a job. And I'm qualified to do it. And he said, but like, what's going on? I said, yeah, I know, but like, that's where I am. That's where I'm working. I'm learning a lot. It's awesome. You know, it's stretching my boundaries. It's exposing me to stuff and to people I'm never, ever going to meet. They're never going to come to church. Never. They're never, ever going to come to church. So maybe the kingdom has to walk to them. Maybe the kingdom of God in our life should walk at 3 miles an hour, just like Jesus did. The kingdom of God isn't a fast thing. It walks, it moves at walking pace. I love that in a world that's obsessed with speed. Kingdom of God moves at 3 miles an hour. When David had served God's purpose in his generation, he died. What a great thought. I've served God in my time. Beam me up, Scotty. Like, to just look back on it and just think, yeah, did what he asked me to do. What a great way to leave the earth. What a great way to leave the earth, to look back and think, I did what God asked me to do. When the time that he told me to do it, I can leave the earth. I can go. Your mother, brings you onto this earth. The second birth, being born again, is the only birth that gets you off the earth. She brings you here. Second birth takes you off. And that's not one of mine. That's the guy, Phil, from Duck Dynasty.
Right?
No, that's his. That's a gem from him. Born onto the earth through your mum. Second birth is the only thing that takes you to heaven. It's a great thought. Wonderful Christian guy. Wonderful preacher. Awesome student of the word. It's just great, great people. So it has to begin with the fact that we want to serve God's purpose. And part of serving God's purpose is for me to surrender my life to him to begin that journey. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, in Jesus' name, help us. Help us to be people just like these words are written down by Luke that Paul spoke. Help us be people that this can be true, that it's said of, that we are God's servants serving the generation of people that you put around us. And Father, then we can die happy, we can move on to eternity happy, knowing that we have fulfilled what you put us on this earth to do. Father, it is tragic when we hear about people who have left this earth, who have not fulfilled what you asked them to do on this planet, that have not been part of serving you, that have not been understanding of their place in God's history and of his interaction of people on this earth. So Father, we pray that you would help us be, please help us to be people who serve your purpose on this earth, and help us to start doing that by giving our lives to you and being involved in the second birth that your Bible talks about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're sitting here this morning thinking, what on earth is a second birth? Please come and talk to me, or come and talk to Mark at the back, or go and talk to Mark at the front here, or go and talk to Linda at the back, or talk to Danny and Romy at the front here, just, or Michael, talk to anybody. Right, bless you. Let's stand and sing with the guys here.